Powerful song. I want to thank my sister-in-law for pointing me in the direction of this song. It's really rooted in the book of Revelation. It's John's revelation on the Isle of Patmos, and he has a vision of the heavenly kingdom and the saints and the angelic host. They cry out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" And then that antiphonal song resounds, "He is worthy. He is worthy. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll." And that's why we're here today, is to worship the King of Kings, our Lord, our Savior. And we're here to worship. What a wonderful time for us to worship. Amazing to see so many people here. We had a number of calls indicating that people were not coming. Some were not well, but still others were feeling uncomfortable with just social contact because they're older, have compromised immune systems. And so we are encouraging people to make that decision individually. And we support whatever decision that you feel is necessary to protect you and your family's health. We love you deeply, and we don't want anyone to be affected by this coronavirus in this flock or in the other churches across our city or on the island and throughout our country. We pray for the church to be the church. I want to say a very special word of thank you to Pastor Larry for such a brilliant presentation this morning. And Linda Miller, it's wonderful to have somebody with her background, her experience as a resident expert, and then a practitioner, Troy, who's the coordinator and director of the surgical unit at San Pen. We are so blessed, especially at a time like this, to have such well-informed professionals to give us a balanced perspective. And that's what that was this morning. It was just a balanced perspective. So we are grateful for the people that comprise our church family, and we love each one of you, and we're praying God's safety and protection over you. Now, do you have a clicker there for me? Pastor Larry, thank you. Thank you again for the presentation. Yeah, so let's remember to practice those very practical injunctions that were shared with us this morning. What I'd like to do is I want to read a scripture to you, and then we'll have a word of prayer together. This is from Philippians chapter 4, and starting at verse, 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my dear brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute or report, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise dwells on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." What a marvelous testimony of Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the worship that we have enjoyed. Thank you for the well-chosen songs that you inspired in Rhonda's heart, the ones that she chose for us today, and again, just very, very timely, very encouraging. And Father, thank you that you are our rock, our high tower. You are a place of refuge. We take shelter beneath your wings, and your protection is tangible. And it's tangible because you are the sovereign God. Our faith is made strong when we understand that you are the God of glory, the God of all creation, the God of mercy, salvation, redemption, the God who sanctifies, the God who glorifies, the God who keeps and preserves and protects. Lord, we acknowledge your sovereignty today over every detail of our life. And what a wonderful place to be under the care of a sovereign God. We ask that your Holy Spirit would guide us in these difficult days. We ask that our thoughts would be more upon you than before, that we'd be more given to prayer, that we would open our hearts to care for those who are in need, and those who are afraid. Father, help us to see with spiritual eyes the needs of others and also what you are doing in redemptive history. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We long for more of you. We long to see you in our presence. We long to experience your nearness. But, Father, we long to know. We long to think. We long to have a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding of all that you want to teach us and impart to us. For it's as a man or woman thinketh, so is he. Lord, help us to rationally understand, reasonably understand, as the scriptures have entreated, come let us reason together, not just feel together, but reason together. So, Father, we invite your Holy Spirit. Blessed Holy Spirit, would you fill us with understanding? Would you give us hearts to receive your truth, to help us be strengthened in this difficult season, and to be a source of support and care for those around us? Thank you for the marvelous presentation we had from our team, and for the worship we've enjoyed, for the prayer ministry that we had before the service began. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for these precious people. Protect them, preserve them, watch over them, and challenge us that this is not just about preserving or prolonging our lives. It's about living for the kingdom. And I pray that we be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the coronavirus on our doorstep. I'm taking a departure from our series. I was going to be speaking about financial trends leading into the tribulation, which is interesting considering how the markets have been bouncing up and down. Some of the lowest lows that we've ever experienced on the market and some of the highest highs that we've ever had in recent history. So the market is very turbulent. And let me say this at the outset as we're talking about the coronavirus. We have a very balanced perspective today, and I'm very thankful for that. We don't want to turn the coronavirus into something that is apocalyptic, because I don't believe that's what we're looking at here. It's not apocalyptic. But as I said earlier, the shadow of future events precedes the event itself. And that's an important maxim as you come to study the last events, eschatology. It's important to understand that you see things ramping up. Jesus said, no man knows the hour of his return. But he says, when you see these things occurring, when you're in a particular season, and certain events begin to transpire, you know that these latter events are beginning to ping. They're beginning to flow. And so we see things happening today that we would never have imagined occurring. And this recent event with the coronavirus, to me, is really kind of a reminder or a wake-up call, certainly for the church, but also for humanity. Because with this flu virus, we can see that one simple little flu virus that came from one little Chinese meat market has literally shut down the global economy and affected lives across the board. One little flu virus. Now, this little flu virus is nothing compared to the pandemics that the tribulation period describes. Nothing compared to that. I mean, as we said, that 80% of the people here with this coronavirus only have mild symptoms. And 68,000, I think, was the figure of people that actually have recovered from it thus far. So what we're seeing needs to be put in perspective. But to me, I think the Lord has a purpose in everything, because I believe that God never wastes a painful experience, regardless of what you and I have been through. There's something that God wants to build into our life through that. And the scripture makes it clear, be glad when your way is full of trials and tribulations and disappointments and upsets and frustrations. Be glad when your way. Well, I'm not masochistic. I don't like trouble in my life, nor do you. But when God says in Romans 8:28 that he causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose, he means it. And the wonderful thing is that God can redeem every trial, every difficulty, every trouble, and use it for His purpose. Now, what is His purpose in your life and mine? Well, Romans 8:29 tells us. It says, "For He has predestined us to be conformed into the likeness of Christ." To be conformed into the likeness of Christ. So when we talk about all things working together for good, we're not talking about the Disneyland movies and stories, you know, where Old Yeller comes back home, Bambi gets a new mom. it's not like that. What we're talking about is something much larger, something much grander, and it's becoming like Jesus. And over in 1 Corinthians, it tells us that, you know, as we gaze upon the glory of Christ, and there's nothing like trials, there's nothing like tribulation to get us to look up and to gaze upon the glory of Christ. This morning, the worship was just so poignant and so meaningful. But the Scripture promises, as we gaze on the glory of Christ gets on us. And the Scripture says that we're being transformed from glory unto glory unto glory. Can you imagine a more noble outcome than spiritual transformation, becoming more like Jesus in our heart of hearts? That's why Paul says, it doesn't matter what circumstance I find myself in, I have learned therein to be content. Why? Because he knew that Jesus was doing a work of transformation in his heart. We're not so quick to accept those trials, are we? And especially as we get older and the whole issue of disease and affliction begins to happen to us, the Apostle Paul reminds us, even when the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Isn't that wonderful to know? God never wastes a painful experience. He's all about transforming His precious people to be like Him. My mentor, Keith Price, who was mentored by A.W. Tozer, so kind of vicariously, I got some of the great the great theological influence. Some would say, where did it go? but the great theological influence from A.W. Tozer through Keith Price. But one of his quotes was, God loved His own Son so much that He wanted to populate heaven with a million like Him. And that's what He wants to do in your life and mine. And Keith Price also said this about hard times. And we heard it yesterday at a dear friend's funeral service at our former church, San Ishton Bible Fellowship. And this was a good friend of ours, Janice Benalek. She just loved Jesus, and she had sent an email to Dixie and myself asking us to be on her prayer team when her brain cancer had reoccurred and diagnosed several months ago. And so we have been corresponding with her day by day, week by week, as those emails came out, and we have been praying for her. Well, the Lord took her home just a little more than a week ago. And we were at the service yesterday at SBF, and so was Bill and Marilyn were there. And what a testimony. She said, I just want my service to be about Jesus. And every person that stood up and shared about what Janice meant to them pointed to Jesus and the work that Jesus had done in Janice's heart. And we heard a wonderfully anointed message by Evangelist Clayton Dugan to come to Jesus. And God had used Clayton to have the privilege, he said, of telling both Vince and Janice that they were sinners and they desperately needed a Savior. And it was following that invitation that Janice and her husband Vince came to know Christ, and they've been serving Him faithfully for many, many years. But what a wonderful testimony. The children stood up and they spoke about what it was like to have such a godly mom who had impacted their lives so significantly. Man, that was an amazing. And the music and the worship. And I mean, it was so inspirational, our time together, because it was all about Jesus. And that's the way she wanted it. So I came away, Dixie came away, we were so touched. We saw many people we hadn't seen for quite some time, and there was a lot of love and joy and caring for each other, and a very special time of fellowship. Well, difficult times. God uses difficult times. And it isn't circumstances that make us what we are, but they do in fact reveal who we are, correct? Circumstances have a way of kind of stripping away the veneer in our life. And we start to understand, what is it that we really believe? And we understand from Scripture that it's our faith that sets us apart. It's our faith that sets us apart. Do we say we trust God, or do we actually really trust God? And it's times like this, and personal times, difficult times, the loss of loved ones, financial stress, trouble in relationships, uncertain futures, health issues. This is where the rubber meets the road, and those are the points where we really have to show forth that faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God, and he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Paul reminds us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. What he means is, you received him by faith, walk by faith. We walk by faith, we live by faith. The Scripture says, whatever is not of faith is sin, right? And when we get bombarded with images from Wuhan and from Europe and Italy, and we hear all the dire predictions, it's so easy to let our faith slip by the boards. And our brain begins to be programmed by temporal messages as opposed to spiritual messages. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In times like these, we need to feed ourselves with the living word of God. You know, there have been movements. We talked about the various movements through recent history in the church. And there are movements that major on pragmatics. There are movements that major on experience and dramatics. But the greatest movement that has occurred throughout history has been when men and women saturate their mind with the truth of God. Today, the question isn't, is it true and is it right? The question that comes up for most people is, does it work and how will it make me feel? We need to come back to a right understanding that for as a man or woman thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to understand that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces into the innermost part of a man or woman's being, that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart, that it separates the joint from the marrow. It's so pervasive. In Romans 12, starting verse 1, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, in view of God's great mercy, 11 chapters in Romans of God's great mercy, chapter 12, verse 1, in view of God's great mercy, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable form of spiritual worship, proskuneo, to bow down, to worship, to surrender your life. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, our minds are affected by what is temporal. And we don't feed our souls on the Word of God, the bread of life. And so our minds are just filled with worldly messages, especially now with the media just so ramped up. The Bible says a lot about our mind and what we program it is. You've heard of GIGO, right? GIGO, G-I-G-O. Garbage in equals garbage out. We need to program our minds with God's truth. If we're going to be stable Christians in a difficult period of time, we need to be thinking God's thoughts, seeing with God's eyes, developing eternal perspective instead of a temporal one. The scripture says, come, let us reason together. Come, let us reason together. It doesn't say, come, let us feel together. Come, let us reason together. It's so important. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, for the weapons of our warfare. What's our warfare? Spiritual degradation. It's doubt. It's a lack of faith. It's anxiety and fear. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. It's talking about fleshly weapons, but mighty weapons through God for the pulling down of strongholds. The word there in Greek for strongholds means mind games. Casting down imaginations, mind games. And every high thought, mind games, that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In times like these, our thinking needs to be ruled by the Word of God, by His truth. Because the world is going to send all kinds of messages our way. And what messages are you and I going to listen to? Thy word is truth. What's true? What's right? Thy word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It isn't, does it work, and how does it make me feel? This was not the message I planned to give this morning anyway. So let me give you some biblical precepts that should govern our reaction to the current crisis that our world is facing and our nation and our neighborhood. I have entitled this, The Coronavirus on Our Doorstep. Number one, our church's worship will change. Pastor Larry's already alluded to that. Let's hold tight to what is sacred and hold everything else loosely. Isn't it true that we're governed by our liturgies, our tradition, and our history? But there are distinctives that transcend all of that. We need to understand, what are those distinctives? And how do we become truly the people of God? The people of God, who are intentional in our purpose, and we're not limited by the constraints of place or program. It's a wonderful opportunity for the people of God to branch out and become all that God wants us to be. We're not constrained by place and program or our liturgies or our traditions or our history. We're the people of God. And there's such freedom. Whoever Christ sets free is free indeed. We're not tied by these things. And it doesn't denigrate our worship of Christ as we look at how these things need to be in flux and change. God looks on the heart, not the externals. Number two, I want to say to our entire pastoral team and our leadership, we need to be strong leaders, more so now. I've had calls from different people from the church and in the community, and Pastor Larry has also had a number of calls. And to say that this crisis is not affecting our people is really missing the point. Because many people are coming to their own conclusions about what they see, what they hear, what they read. And some are being adversely affected by all the hype. So, as leaders here in this church, we need to model a genuine faith and a confidence in all that God wants to do in this season of our world's history. very important for leaders to be strong at this time, because, folks, the congregation is watching how we respond. And I have to say that there is a joy in my heart, because I feel like these seasons come along not only to wake up the people to the reality of their human frailty and the transitory nature of all the things that we put our trust in. Here today, gone tomorrow. But I believe it's waking up the church to be who he's called them to be. So I don't see this coronavirus as apocalyptic, but I see it as a wake-up call for the church to rise up and be what God has called us to be. We need to be strong leaders. Number three, there's no better time for us to gear up our church's ministry, and I really wanted to reverse this. Number three was supposed to be prayer, but this was supposed to be number four. We'll get to prayer in a minute, but prayer was supposed to be in this slot. So that slide wasn't where it was supposed to be. There's no better time for us to gear up our church's ministry through prayer. And here in this slide, I said technology, because there's people who are not coming to church, and yet we can continue to have ministry to them. If you have not received an invite to Right Now Media, we as a church subscribe for our membership free of charge for you. We subscribed to a Christian organization out of the States. It's called Right Now Media. There are more than 6,000 titles, videos, seminars, teachers and speakers, from Tony Evans to Andy Stanley, wonderful materials. There's small group Bible studies on there in video. There's everything, and it is an underutilized resource for our church. But if you're feeling like you can't get out to a service, or if you are needing extra encouragement, let us know. Let Pastor Larry or Annabelle or myself know, and we will send out an email invitation, and you will get that subscription coming right to your home on your computer, and you can watch all this wonderful programming. And for children, there are VeggieTales. There are all kinds of different children's videos that go through the precepts of Scripture. And for younger children, it's just great content. So I want to encourage you to do that. So that's technology, and we'll be talking with Tony and Pastor Larry about how we live stream if we're doing messages week by week. Should we cancel our services? Then we'll look at that opportunity as well. Right now, we're just going week by week, as has been mentioned, and we'll continue with our services moving forward, given the present circumstances. Number four, there's no better time for us to gear up our church's prayer ministry. The Scripture says, pray without ceasing. The Scripture says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Let's pray God's way, okay? Obviously, we pray for the well-being of our nation, and we pray for the health of those who are sick. We pray for families that are grieving. But to pray God's way means we ask God that he would be glorified through this present situation, through these circumstances, that people's hearts, minds would begin to look upward, and that God would provide opportunities in very sincere and caring ways to share the gospel with people who have no hope. So we need to gear up our church's prayer ministry, and would you be praying about how we do that? And how we encourage people to pray more fervently. This is a great opportunity for the gospel. Number five, expect some criticism from both outside and inside the church. Already had some of that. I mean, there's some people who feel for the church to meet together and sit within, you know, a foot of each other is socially irresponsible. And as you look at some of the hotbeds for the coronavirus, you see that it sprung up amongst church congregations, particularly in South Korea. So there's the criticism of being socially irresponsible for continuing to meet together. And then on the other side one can be challenged as not having enough faith, saying if we are the people of faith, then we should just continue to meet together and not be worried about any coronavirus. So that comes with the territory. And we have what I believe is a very informed and balanced perspective, and we will continue to monitor situations day by day, week by week. And I want to thank Annabelle for her administrative help keeping you folks informed. And so we want to communicate. If you have questions, please call us, but we will try to keep that communication channel open to avoid confusion and uncertainty. And again, love your neighbor. We were at our neighbor's place before the funeral yesterday, and we met with a group of people, lovely people from our neighborhood. It had to do with another matter with North Saanich Municipal Council and property rezoning in our area, but just the connections that we're having and being able to show peace of mind and real joy and hopefulness. It's like being a light, and we are salt and light through Christ. So let's look for those opportunities. Let's step into it joyfully and know that God is using our witness and our example in ways we don't even perceive or understand. And number 7, amid all the bad news in the headlines, the good news of Jesus Christ is more relevant than ever. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Yeah, it is. And you know, there's a virus that's more serious than the coronavirus, and it's the virus of sin. And there is no immunity, there are no survivors, and there's no hope apart from Christ. He's the only vaccine for this. For the scripture says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, it's God's will that no one should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The word there for will is passionate longing. That's the Father heart of God for all people, whether they're Muslim or Buddhist, regardless of race or gender. God loves all people and is passionate about seeing them reborn into an eternal kingdom. So let's understand the bad news of the headlines pales in comparison to the good news that we have a Savior who loves us, whose Savior who is available and longing to connect. And he's with us. The most powerful 4 words in Scripture that Jesus gave us was, I am with you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It's a marvelous promise. Well, and just a look at this text specifically of Philippians chapter 4. He says some important things here. Let me just flip through. Be anxious for nothing. So how much should we be anxious for?
Nothing.
Not even the coronavirus. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. This is our biblical response to the coronavirus. It is to season your prayers liberally with the seasoning of thanksgiving. We can rehearse all of our complaints and our worries and our fears, but that doesn't really help a lot. You know, the scripture says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And what are we thanking for? Hard times? Coronavirus? No. We're thanking that God is very much present in every detail of our life. He knows the beginning from the end, for He truly is the Alpha and the Omega. And He has plans for good, not for evil, plans to prosper, not to harm, plans to give you a future and a hope. And greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul said, contentment with godliness is great gain. And it's reflected by our thanksgiving. There's nothing like a thankful heart. So a biblical response to the coronavirus, number 1, is thankful prayer. It says, let your requests be made known to God. That everything by prayer and supplication, petition, it's just saying, cry out to God. Just cry out to God. Let your requests be made known to God. And that's important because over in James it says, you have not because you ask not. Or if you ask, you're asking with the wrong motives in order that you might consume it with your lusts. We want to have pure hearts before the Lord and ask for the things that really honor Him. We can pray biblically, and we can pray victoriously, and we can pray with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, This is the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This is a supernatural peace. It's not a manufactured or a pseudo peace. This is a spiritual dynamic peace. And where does that come from? If you look over in Ephesians chapter 6, it describes the armor that we as Christians are supposed to don in our spiritual battle against the evil one. Remember the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We gird our loins with the belt of truth, aletheia. We lift high the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Oh, but there's another piece of the armor, right? Another piece of the armor, it's the shoes, right? We have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, the Apostle Paul borrowed an illustration from the Roman soldiers of his day, those oppressors that took over the land of Judea. And those boots were designed with a very specific purpose. They had hobnails driven down from the inside out, and they were like a track shoe with these cleats on the bottom. And you can imagine, if you're fighting and you've got your shield and your sword and you're wailing on somebody and you're standing on wet, slippery grass or muddy ground, your feet are going to, when you whack somebody with your sword, your feet are going to fly out from underneath you. But they had the advantage, the Roman soldiers, because they had these hobnail boots with these nails that would penetrate down into the soil and give them stability and give them a good grip. This is an important piece of armor for us in a time of battle, in a time of crisis, in a time of difficulty, because we're not going to lose our footing. We're not going to become unstable. And what are those shoes shod with? They're shod with the gospel of peace. And that means that I am in right relationship with God. God is not against me. God is for me. And the scripture said, if God is for you, who can be against you? It's the confidence of a right relationship with God that gives us stability in difficult times. Assess your instability. If there's instability, is it because I'm not in right relationship with God? Where's the gospel of peace, and how effective is it in ruling my life? Scripture says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, right? Oftentimes it's anxiety and fear and upset and frustration and discord and doubt. That's what rules in our heart oftentimes. But the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's where the peace that passes all understanding comes from. And it says that it will guard, stand watch over our hearts and minds. Imagine that. In Paul's day, the area where he lived and many of the cities he visited were Roman garrisons. And they had these centurions and platoons of soldiers that would actually guard the city. And that's the phrase here. We don't have to be troubled about any particular instance because we're not to be anxious about anything. Nothing at all. Because God has his foot soldiers standing guard over our heart and mind. Verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think on these things. Someone once said, was Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. He wrote Huck Finn, Tom Sawyer. He said, we're most influenced by the books we read and the people we spend time with. I remember reading a book called Understanding Media. It was by Marshall McLuhan, a social anthropologist. And it was a fascinating book. But what he said was even more fascinating. He said that the various mediums of informational exchange, like social media, like TV, all of these popular social medias that we live on day by day are cold mediums of informational exchange. Cold mediums. Do you know what he said was the hot medium of informational exchange? The printed word. The printed word. Because your mind has to create the movement and the characters and the action and the colors and the interplay between characters. We say, oh man, you know, the Bible is so hard to read. It's so hard to study. And oftentimes I don't understand what it's saying. And one of the things he said, educational TV is really a misnomer. Right? It's an oxymoron. Because your brain is receiving impulses at 70,000 signals per second when you're watching TV, and that's why you're tired after you watch an hour or two of TV, and you can't remember what you just watched. Movies are better because it's a projected image, but still, it's a cold medium of informational exchange. That's why God's Word entreats us. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thanksgiving in your hearts unto the Lord. Does that make sense? God knew the design long before Marshall McLuhan figured it out. There's only two things that last forever, and it's the souls of people and God's Word. Let's invest in that which is eternal. And it will season our thinking, and it will give us a stability and a peace that can't be found anywhere else. That's inspiring. Verse 9, the apostle says, the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Paul was a model of spiritual ethics and faith and conduct. Look at me. Look at my example. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he says, and the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you. We need the God of peace to be with us. So here's the summary of those 3 points in closing. Let's practice thankful prayer, number one. Number two, let's practice godly thinking. And number three, let's practice faithful obedience. And the God of peace will be with us. Do you want the God of peace with you? I know you do. You need the God of peace with you. These are some important reminders. Let's take them to heart and begin practicing them today and throughout this week and throughout this pandemic. Father, thank you for your word. It's alive and powerful. It seasons us, it shapes us, it molds us. We want to be thoughtful Christians. And Lord, we know that we need the experience of your love and fellowship and all of those things. We don't discount experience, but we understand that our minds need to be seasoned. They need to be filled with truth. I think about that speaker who said, we need a checkup from the neck up to eliminate stinking thinking and prevent hardening of the attitudes. We're so programmed with negativity and destructive messages about the world, about our nation, and about ourselves. We want to think your truths. We want it to shape how we respond in this difficult period. Thank you, Father, for these precious people. And again, I pray your hand of blessing, your hand of preservation and encouragement on each one. In Jesus' name, amen.